The following presentation was recorded at a Faith Builders colloquy. More information on Faith Builders events at fbep.org.
We're going to find out where the legacy goes. When you receive a heritage, why it's important that we exercise the third hand, the third eye, the third foot, and that is, part of a heritage is something we can receive with our hands, but the most important part is the part we received with the by seeing through the eye of faith, by taking with the hand of faith, and by walking the walk of faith. Now, when I first thought of this topic, our incorruptible heritage, I thought of the passage in Peter 1, where he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively," meaning a living, "hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And that is a powerful verse. But as I began looking over our heritage, it is so vast and so expansive that a week, a month would not be enough to touch on all the parts of it. And so all we can do is look at one small, but probably the most basic part of it this morning. The hymn we just sang refers to faith as being alive. It lives. It acts. It's not a tool. It's living. And without, there are many promises, there are many parts of our heritage, but without faith, they are of no value to us unless they are grasped and used and lived in by faith. It's fascinating. You can tell very much about a person's heart by what he does with a heritage or with an inheritance, let's say, that he receives. It's something he didn't earn, and he will take it, and he'll do something with it, and it's interesting to watch what happens if a person has that experience. In the early 1980s, I received a call that I was not expecting from my uncle, informing me that my mother's sister, who had passed away, who had no children, had named some nieces and nephews, and there was some money there. He was the executor that was earmarked for me, and I could pick this up. Well, I'd never had an experience like this before. What do you do if somebody names you? I had to do something. I had to actually get in my car and physically drive to their house. They weren't going to bring it to me, and I had to take it. And then I remember making the comment to my uncle, "Now, what does a person do with this?" He wasn't going to tell me. "Now, you really, nobody can tell you because you're going to be yourself." Anyway, it made me think. And it was, I believe, something like $246. I thought about this and I thought, "Now, what can happen with this that it doesn't just disappear in the flow?" And one thing I did was to purchase a chronological Bible, which I read through a number of times and appreciated. I could have lived without that. And one thing I thought of was the amount of Bible reading that my aunt did and the interest she had in Scripture. But I think another major part of it went towards some appliance, which we're still using today. However, I also was stimulated to think about my aunt and her life, and how she lived. And I realized that the inheritance that is passed on, the lands, the houses, the whatever's left over when a person passes, these things are real. They are genuine, but they are corruptible. They will pass away. But the heritage that we receive, there's another kind of heritage that we receive directly from God, and there's also a kind of heritage we can receive through people who have gone before us that will not pass away. And the heritage that the scripture talks about is not a metaphor, analogy, an allegory of lands and real estate. The heritage that we receive from God is the real one. It is not imaginary. It's not a story. It is more real and has more substance than a United States dollar or than a house or than an automobile. This is the heritage we want to look at this morning. The most important heritage that we have is something that cannot be corrupted, but it might not do us any good if we don't claim it, if we don't take possession of it, if we don't work with it. A heritage, you receive a heritage, an inheritance, because of who you are. Somebody named you. And we're thinking this morning of God naming you, and we have the reading of the will, and the news for you is that you are named in the will. And you have a heritage that cannot be plumbed, nor sounded, nor the height, nor breadth, nor width can be completely looked at. I'd like to read a passage from Ephesians, taken from the Amplified Bible. This is 1:17 and 18. For I always pray the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the deep and intimate knowledge of him, by having the eyes of your heart flooded with light, so that you can know and understand the hope to which he has called you, and how rich is his glorious inheritance in the saints, his set apart ones. Paul, as was referred to in our council meeting the other day, was comforted when he saw that people took what they needed. Our brother pointed out that there are two kinds of comfort. One is when you receive something that you are lacking, something that you want, something that you need, and you receive that, you are comforted. But the person who has something to give you that you need is also comforted when you take it. And we see Paul numerous times, and Jesus and all the other apostles and teachers laboring to try to give or to see their listeners take what belonged to them. It's yours. Take it. And when they saw people take what belonged to them, they were comforted. They had peace. Romans 8:15-17. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. The Amplified Bible goes on to say, in the bliss of which we cry, Abba, Father. That is, Father, Father. We have discovered that we have a Father, and we are privileged to call him our Father. Someone has said that the Old Testament primarily reveals Christ, and the New Testament primarily reveals the Father. Now, goes on to say, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, this means what it says. You are called to be a child of God. If children, here's a bit of logic, if children, then heirs. And, guess what? Joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, we could look at that last part. We don't have time this morning. But remember, the legacy of God is infinite. Bit of math here. The legacy of God is infinite. What happens when you divide infinity? How small are the pieces? They're infinite. We are joint heirs with Christ, and we are come into an inheritance which it doesn't matter how many people share that inheritance. Every slice is infinite. It's infinite. Now, I'll just allude to some of these riches, and we could talk about these riches all our lives. Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. There's one part of our heritage. Another part, 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us, he has not bequeathed to us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then we have the whole catalog in the Beatitudes, other things that are part of our heritage. Comfort, the earth, mercy, seeing God, having the status of sons and daughters of God, and the kingdom of heaven. All these are outlined in the Beatitudes. And then Jesus also informs us, you're no longer a servant. I'm giving you the gift of being my friend. I'm calling you friend. In Revelation, we're told, among many other things, that we will, at some time at least, receive a new name. Part of my heritage is a name. I would have no way of knowing my name unless somebody had told me. There's no way of figuring that out. I had to go on somebody telling me my name, and we will receive a new name. Now, the list would go on, and we could explore the riches of our inheritance that we have, but I want to, for a few minutes this morning, look on one particular part. We talk in teaching reading, we talk about there is a great amount of material to read, but you know, one of the most important parts is to have this skill of reading. And I want to talk about faith this morning as one of the most important parts of a heritage. Faith is an action. It's also a noun, but it's an action. It is a skill. It's a practice. It's a way of life. And we can look at all these other wonderful things that are part of our heritage, but we can't have access to them. They cannot become real to us or become a blessing to us without the exercise of faith. We've just sung that faith is a living power that grasps. The promise is there. It's right there around us. But somehow, we need to take a hold of these promises so that they become effective in our life, so that Christ becomes a personal Savior, a personal guide, a personal spirit of wisdom within us. We need to take a hold of them by faith. A fascinating verse in Psalm 61:5, there are people who walked through the pages of the Old Testament who lived this life of faith and knew about this. David says in 61:5, "Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name." And thinking, David recognized it already, that there were men who walked before him in faith. And if they received any blessing at all, it was because of their faith that they received it. The sun shines on everyone, but not everyone receives the blessing if he does not take a hold of the blessings of God by faith. I'd like also to read a passage from Romans 1:17 in the Amplified. And this, I believe, gets to the heart of what we need to think of with faith. Romans 1:17, "For in the gospel a righteousness which God ascribes is revealed." Ascribes here referring to writing down or taking note of. "Is revealed, both springing..." Now this righteousness, "both springing from faith and leading to faith, disclosed through the way of faith that arouses to more faith, as it is written, the man who through faith is just and upright shall live, and shall live by faith." Taken that part comes from Habakkuk. And here we see this mystery that the righteous learn somehow to exercise faith. And as they do that, some of the promises and blessings, some parts of their inheritance become activated, become real. They start tapping into a part of the heritage that is theirs. And as that happens, we have the critical mass. This is a self-feeding thing. And when that happens, it creates more faith. And they in turn touch or receive or access more of the inheritance. And it builds and builds and builds, which we'll hear more about this morning. Children love to hear stories about when you were little. Tell me a story about when you were little. And it's very important for them to hear those stories. They absolutely must. That's how they find out who they are. That's how they find out where they fit in. Don't stop asking those stories, for those stories. As you get older, you want to be asking your older parents and grandparents, tell me a story about when you were little in faith, about how you came to faith, about how these things came to pass in your life. It's important for us, in order to try to see this heritage that David talked about, the heritage of those that fear thy name. There is a heritage. Now, let me just say here as an aside, a major, major part of our heritage is what we receive directly from Christ or through Christ. But the part I'm mostly addressing this morning is a part that we can learn about as we look at the record of men of faith, and we read the record and meditate on the record, and then ourselves stand up and walk in faith so that we can live in the faith that they lived in. Consider the faith that informed, that motivated, and then empowered the mighty men to live in years past. I'll just refer to a few of them. One story we all know is the story of Noah. If it weren't for Noah, we wouldn't be here. It was down, as far as we know, to one man. And God said, it's all over. But there was one man who had faith. He found grace. And God said, maybe with this man we can do something. And so he gave Noah some instructions, and Noah believed and built an ark in faith, and as a result saved his family, and we're sitting here today. Now, I'd like to look in a little more detail at Abraham's call. In Genesis 12, we have one man among many living among many pagans. And in Genesis 12, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Abram was promised quite a blessing here, an inheritance, if you will. But he had to do something. He had to physically move. He had to do something. He couldn't sit there and say, well, thank you, God. And so Abram, we know the story. He left. He moved. And he moved on. More about him later. Let's look for a moment at Elisha and Elijah. There are numerous people in the scripture, and this is true in the lives of our parents and grandparents, mark you, who did many things that put blots on the record. But I'm glad we have some of their names in Hebrews 11. Because with a few of them, we might wonder about, did they really act in faith? But it's clear that these people, it says, acted in faith. And there is something. When you want to learn, take instruction from the lives of people and learn what you can learn from them, you've got to get to the heart of it and look past the specific actions or the mistakes. You've got to look at what really motivated that person, what drove that person. Is the faith that they had a living faith that ended up, that led to life? Well, we have Elijah going and finding Elisha plowing, and he threw his mantle on him. Now, most people, if the mantle were thrown on them, or if they were called, however he called them, would probably wonder, what do you have to say? But somehow Elisha knew what was going on here, and he followed Elijah. And the story goes on. But the transition time is the fascinating time in 2 Kings 2, 12. The point here is that Elisha was able to look right into the essence of the life of Elijah and see what it was. And in 2:12, first of all, the time comes, the Elijah is going to heaven, and he tells Elisha, don't follow me, go back. And Elijah said, tarry here, I pray you, the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And this happened a couple times. Elisha said, no, I'm going to stay with you. And he did. And it's interesting how a person who really has faith knows what he must hang on to and will not let go at any cost. And so you know the story. Elijah went to heaven and the mantle fell. Elisha picked it up, and in 12 to 14 of 2 Kings 2, Elisha saw him going. He cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Now, I wonder, have we been able to look on those who went before us and see the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof? That is, do our eyes open, like Paul prayed that the eyes of the people could be open? Can we see how they are walking in faith? And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over and knew that the God of Elijah was with him. A concrete manifestation that he could walk in faith. We need to recognize that there are those who've gone before us, the scripture is full of them, but there are also people that lived since that time that lived in faith. And we need to lay hold somehow. Now, in the Old Testament, it was very concrete. There was a physical mantle there. But we need to lay hold of the faith that is ours, the faith of our fathers, as we sang this morning, that's living still in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Our hearts beat high with joy when we realize that that faith is alive today. Ruth, same story. I won't turn there, but she was explicitly told by her mother, stay here in Moab. There's no one for you back home. But she knew that there was something that she was not going to let go of. And so you could say she disobeyed her mother-in-law, but she went in faith, and you know the results. She's in the ancestry of Christ and the bloodlines on that side. We can be the same way on this side. Now, let's go to Hebrews 11. The Old Testament is full, but we don't have time to read more stories, but perhaps that'll be enough to give some substance to the summary Paul makes in Hebrews 11, and we don't have time to look at all this, but let's just look primarily at Abraham. Verses 8 to 19. By faith, Abraham, let's remember this is by living faith, active living faith. Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place where he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. The land didn't matter. What mattered was that he had the promise. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country. Did you ever feel like you're living in a strange country? Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking at a city and for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off through the eye of faith, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And go to verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And going to verse 32 of the same chapter. What shall I say more? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, all the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, in dens, in caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the joy which is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I read a biography of one man who was moved to give his heart and life to God in service when he considered the cloud of witnesses, these people who being dead yet speak. We are surrounded by thousands and thousands of witnesses, men who have living testimonies that there is something at the other end of the faith. When they reach for something, there is something there. And against hope, they believed in hope. They did not put their faith in things. Abraham did not put his faith in the promise. He didn't put his faith in Isaac. He didn't put his faith in the promised land. He didn't put his faith in anything but God. He was in touch with the Lord, was called the friend of God. And as a result, it says specifically that Abraham is the father of faith. And those of us who also find that kind of living faith that can take a hold of God's promises that he gives us, and God gives promises, he gives assignments, he gives work to us today. But the most valuable thing he gives us is the we can have from him and through him is the faith that can take a hold of the promises and empower us to live in lives of faith. Now, just a few moments to move on. So we could talk for the rest of our lives about the pages or the men in the Bible. The story doesn't stop there. We know from history that the story continued. The Acts of the Apostles covered a few more years, and the book of Acts is still going on today. And so we have the testimony of the martyrs who, by faith, were able to stand and face death. And I think of the line from the one hymn, Climb Up Your Golden Height, that says, Lord, our thanks for blood of martyrs and a prophet slain. Thanks for air that us is given, this heritage from thee. These are stories, but there is something for us to receive as we read these stories and know these stories. We are intended to take instruction from the lives of those who went before. Since the martyr time, there are many others that all of us know. We heard yesterday about an old sister in Canada who, you could tell from the one statement she made, that she knew something about being in touch with God when she said that the fear of God is gone, or the fear of God is not what it used to be. And I encourage you to note the people around you. Consider your grandparents, relatives, church leaders, other people around you, those who have gone on and those who are still living today, and consider, what is it that they really had? What you want to take note of is the people who found what belonged to them. One of the passages in Scripture that intrigues me the most is Luke 19, where Jesus came, 1941 and 42. He came walking into Jerusalem near the end, and it's one of the few times we have in record that he wept. And he would have been comforted if they could have received what he had to give. Luke 19:41, when he came near the city, he beheld the city and wept over the city, saying, "If thou hadst known, even thou," now we can understand the Gentiles might not know, but even you, at least in this thy day, it's your day, "the things which belong to thy peace, but now they are hid from thy eyes." And Jesus wept because they did not even see, let alone receive, what was theirs. It's yours. But they would not receive it, either because they couldn't see it or they liked what they had more, whatever reason. Now, the Old Testament scripture tells the men very directly to come to feast several times a year. And it told them, when you come, don't come empty. Nobody had an excuse to be empty. And the same thing is true with us today. We have no excuse. We have a rich heritage. If we are empty, we have not seen, probably not seen, or if we did see it, we have not received or taken possession of or laid hold of what is ours. You don't need what's anybody else's. We want and we need what is ours. And we can picture the master today, again, perhaps weeping over individuals. If you only knew what is yours, what is yours? Note the people around you. The people who have peace and joy and power merely found what belonged to them and are living in that. If we're lacking, if you and I are lacking in peace and joy and power and these things that are ours, we simply have not found, seen, or apprehended, taken hold of what belongs to us. My parents had faith in God. As I look at their lives, through hard times, through sadness, troubles, they had faith in God. And they're gone for a number of years now. And, you know, it almost is more impressive after they're gone than it was beforehand. It seems that a little bit of distance there makes you look back at the whole life of the person, and you can boil it down into a few sentences. And the bottom line is, they walked in faith. My father-in-law would refer to the scripture sometimes of blessing Abraham. Those who could look on how God blessed Abram and rejoice in that and take a hold of that faith themselves lived could also receive a blessing. And the important thing for us, how do we get a hold of this faith? Well, we are very much inclined to look at people. And when we see somebody walking in faith, we want to be close to that person, latch onto that person. But that's not where it's at. We can take instruction through other people's lives, but we need to ourselves find, we need to breathe on our own. We need to live on our own and find our own blessing. One of the specific examples from my father-in-law that he would teach, one small part of the heritage, was that in our lives, the primary thing that makes a difference in our lives is how we interact or react to the circumstances God brings in our lives. When what amounts to is when you meet God through the daily things in your life, do you accept them? Do you live in them and receive them as from God? Do you obey or do we reject or rebel? I remember hearing ministers say, and I didn't understand it then, but when I was a child, just entering my youth, I would hear them make statements like, you can tell them in the congregation, you can be as happy, have as much peace and power as anyone else, as the ministers. It is yours to have. It is yours to have. You can't live like a parasite wanting to get your blessing from somebody else. And it was a challenge with Jesus. It's a challenge with anyone who teaches and helps, is to encourage those who are learning, those who are looking for faith, to find it on their own, because there is something that is yours. Jesus actually is in your midst. I told Brother Jonathan the other evening, if there's anyone who is not walking with the Master, it's not because he's not here. He is here. We're just not walking with him. And so, in conclusion, I'd like to point out that there are men of faith here today, in this room. We trust that you are men and women of faith. And faith is that which grasps promises, lives, and grows. But don't look to the men. Look to their God. Look the same place that they're looking. Look at the same place they're looking. You have a birthright. You have a birthright with your name on it. And find what's in it. There's this story of the ship that was out of water and the men were dying of thirst. And they signaled another ship they saw on the horizon to bring water. And the other ship signaled back to let down your bucket. Well, they thought that was foolish. They knew very well what happens if you drink salt water. So they gave the command again, we're out of water. And this happened three times. The other ship said, let down your bucket. So finally they thought, well, we can't lose anything, you know, like the name in the Syrian. So they let down the bucket and pulled it up, and it was fresh water. And they realized later that they had gotten close enough to land that they were in the mouth of the Amazon River and didn't know that the fresh water reaches out quite a few miles there, I understand. And so the challenge for us is to, the kingdom of God is within. Don't expect to find a heritage in another person. We learn from them and through them, but it's in yourself. God comes and speaks within us. I thought of the name of Faith Builders here, and I've thought about a number of years. You know, that's a strange name for an educational institution, and I'm still thinking about it, but I'm realizing, especially as I prepared for this talk, that really, that is what we want to do. Faith is that which grasps and lives and grows, and you really want to build faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word, by story, and the real inheritance, we talk about real estate. That's really not the best name, because these things here are all corruptible. The real estate is the heritage that we receive from God, some of it through those who went before, some of it by the faith that is passed down, and some through directly through Christ working in our hearts. And not everyone can come to Faith Builders. Not everyone should come to Faith Builders. Not everyone can come to your church. Not everyone should come to your church. The challenge is for us to go. and tell what great things the Lord has done for you. Jesus tried to tell people when he healed them, you can't all hang around me. Go and tell what great things the Lord has done for you. Everyone can have this faith. And what we need to do is to put people in touch with their heritage so everyone can have that faith. I'd just like to read again a fascinating part of that verse from Romans. In the gospel, a righteousness which God ascribes is revealed, springing from faith and leading to faith, disclosed through the way of faith that arouses to more faith. As it is written, the man who through faith is just and upright shall live and shall live by faith. Here this summer we have seen people here who lived and worked in faith. We've seen teachers, we've seen students. Students studied by faith, teachers taught by faith, and we teach by faith. We trust that the Lord is the one who opens the understanding. In conclusion, I'd like to sing a couple verses from number 313. And the exciting thing and the challenge is for you to find, like Elijah did, that the God of Elijah, the God of your father, is still living. All of you could name someone. You can name a grandparent, a parent, an uncle, a pastor, and ask, where is that God? Is he here in my life? And yes, he is. And this is real. God will make sure that you have plenty of opportunity in your life to walk by faith. Now, he probably will not call you to build an ark, but he will call you to do something, and you can do it through Christ and through faith. Now, particularly notice the end of the first stanza here. We won't sing the whole thing. Eternal One, 313, thou living God, whom changing years unchanged reveal. With thee their way our fathers trod, the hand they held, in ours we feel. Let's just sing that first verse, and I want you to feel as you sing that last one. Have you felt God's hand in yours?
Eternal One, thou living God, whom changing years unchanged reveal, with thee their way our fathers trod, the hand they held, in ours we feel.
Can you stand? And Jonah's just going ahead and lead us in the remainder of the song.
For the most current Faith Builders recordings, visit christianlearning.org. And for more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit thedocforlearning.org.